open the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. And once you have that marked, Acts chapter 9. We want to examine two places, one verse each place. Look at them together as we begin together. Well, May has come, and this has been something that we have been praying about and looking for anxiously. And I feel the need just to say a word or two before we get to the lesson, because that is what is most important, of course. As Bob said last week, that last Sunday was not about him. Well, today is not about me either. But the support you have given us long before the financial support began, our emotional support, has been greatly appreciated. And that means more to us than you caring for our daily needs on a monthly basis. And my family wants you to know how much we deeply love you and appreciate you already. When a preacher gets to work with a church for the first time, it's usually he's just moved in, and then you have to get to know the brethren at the same time do your work. And it's often a challenge, as Bob can attest to that. But us having been here for almost a year and a half, we have come to know you already. And it's made this transition hopefully a little easier for you and for us. And this is a stewardship and a trust that I do not take lightly. This is very, very honorable for us to be involved in this work together. So we pray for you, and we hope that you'll pray for us as we begin a work together. So I didn't want to say those words before we get to the lesson. I want you to think about the idea or the concept of a model, something that's a model. When we use the phrase, well, so-and-so is a model, or this thing is a model something, we usually mean by that phrase that it is something that's worth our notice, it's worth our examination, and it's worth our efforts to imitate or to be like that. We have the phrase, well, he's a model citizen. He has lived his life in such a way publicly with respect to the laws of the land, how he conducts himself as a neighbor, as an employee. He's just such a man, such a person that he's worth our imitation. Sometimes it works, he's a model employee. We want everybody to look at him. He punches in on time. He does his work when he's here. He represents the business well. Again, the idea is one of imitation, one that we should all look up to. I'm going to talk this morning about the local church. The local church, as portrayed in the Scripture, is the only group of saints that God has organized with respect to work. God doesn't call the universal church together and organize us in a way that we work globally. That's not how the Scripture portrays the work to be done by the church. God has set that on the local level. And we could look at many passages that would prove that, but that's not really where we want to go with that today. There's an important decision that each of us have to make, and that is, which local church do I need to join myself to for the purpose of being involved in the work that God wants me to do as one of His children? Notice these two comparisons. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The gospel's first being preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Peter has preached. The Jews have received the sermon. They were cut to the heart. They asked, "What shall we do?" Peter tells them what to do. With many other words, he exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Look at verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, the last phrase in the chapter. And the Lord was adding to their number daily, or day by day, those who were being saved. That's on the global level. That's on the universal level. The Lord added to the church. Now look at Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 26. This speaks about Saul. He's been on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him there, and they had that conversation. He is then told to go into Damascus, and it will be told thee what thou must do when he gets there. Ananias is the disciple the Lord has chosen to use as an instrument, if you will, to convert Saul, which he does, baptizes him. And then Saul begins preaching. Drop down to verse 26. When he comes to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. On a local level, that's our decision. The Lord adds us to the church globally, universally. But on a local level, We need to be the one who is assertive. We need to be the one to make the step and say, I want to belong to, I want to join this local church. You see the difference between the local and the global level? Wouldn't it be helpful, as we're thinking about the local church, wouldn't it be helpful if we could find a model church, just like that person who's the model citizen, the fellow who's the model employee? Can we find the model local church and study her, read about her, think about her, and then try to pattern ourselves after her and all that she did for the cause of Christ? We can. That church is Antioch in the New Testament. I see her as a model local church, one that's worthy of our study, worthy of our imitation. Think with me as we get to Acts chapters 11 through 15. We won't look at all those chapters, verse by verse, just bits and pieces here and there to make the points that we want to make. First off, notice her identification. Acts 11 and the second half of verse 26. The Bible says, "And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." Her disciples were first called Christians. This is the first mention of this collective term in the New Testament. The disciples, the saints, those whom the Lord had added to the body back in Acts chapter 2, and as that process began to be repeated throughout all, everywhere where the gospel was preached, when that took place, they were added to the body, and at this particular place for the first time, that group of local saints was called Christians. Thayer says this word means to be divinely commanded, to be admonished or instructed, to receive a name or to be called. And what's interesting to me is in these other places here, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 12 and 22, with respect to the birth of Christ, as it's recorded for us in that chapter, when the Magi were instructed by a vision to go back home a different way because they had double-crossed Herod, so to speak, as he would have seen it, as Joseph was taught in a dream, also in verse 22, to not go back a certain way. Hebrews 8 and verse 5, Moses was instructed on the mountain, being divinely taught or being divinely told that he make the tabernacle according to the pattern shown him on the mount. And then Noah being instructed, chapter 11 and verse 7, about things not yet seen, particularly the flood waters. All those are the same word as this word called in Acts 11 and verse 26. It comes from God, is the point I'm making. This was not just a human nickname like Shorty, Skippy, or the names that we come across sometimes. The name Methodist, which we're not here to poke fun at anyone's religion, but the name Methodist has human origin. When the Wesley brothers began meeting the way that they did and began teaching and worshiping the way that they did, starting Methodist Church, that's what they called that group. They were Methodists because they were beholding to certain methods of discipline, exercise, diet, etc. That's not so. This indicates to me this was a divine name given by God Himself. His people were to be called Christians. Of course, you see the root word. It's Christ. They were wearing the name of Christ. So her identification. We're talking here about a local church whose members were satisfied. They were content. They were happy to be simply called New Testament Christians. And it was first done at our model local church we're looking at this morning, the Church of Antioch. Now, look again in chapter 11 of Acts. Her efforts in edification, in edifying or encouraging the saints. Starting in verse 22, we pick up before where we were the first time. We looked at the last part of verse 26. Look at starting in verse 22. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. That is, the gospel going to this certain area of the world for the first time. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to cling or to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. These Christians made efforts to encourage, to edify, to exhort each other, to be faithful. And through the leading efforts of Barnabas, as we just wrote, the Bible says that they encouraged each other to cling or to remain true with a resolute, a resolved, a devoted heart to be true to Christ. Not to be true to the church, because the church isn't the focus. The focus is Christ always, to be true to the Lord. And we see that's the teaching of the New Testament for us to exhort one another. Look at these places here. Hold your place here in Acts and go to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at two passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the third chapter. And we'll start there with verse 7. And see if you do not see the exhortation of the Hebrew writer along these same lines. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts when they provoked Me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried Me by testing Me and saw My works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know My ways. As I swore in My wrath, they shall not enter My rest. Now the exhortation, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement needs to come from member to member, from saint to saint, from disciple to disciple, and do it day by day. Well, I encouraged you last week, that ought to be enough for a while. No, day by day. We all need it. We all need to be encouraged. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, another passage that gives us this idea. Starting in verse 19, Hebrews 10, verse 19. The writer continues, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate or to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit or manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See that? This church did that. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Local churches, her members, each local church, her members are to encourage, edify, strengthen, exhort, provoke, whatever verb you like. That's the teaching. And Antioch did that, as the record shows us. Thirdly, look at her efforts in benevolence back in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 27 as we conclude the chapter. Luke records this for us. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge, or by the way, of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. These members of the church were mindful of the needs of other people. And I think what may be even especially noteworthy is they were willing to help even those they might not even know. Now, they could have known some of the brethren back in Judea if we consider the migration of Christians. But I think it's also possible that they didn't know some that they were going to help. So either way would be noteworthy. But this, to me, is one of the hallmarks of New Testament Christianity that we're taught as saints. We're to be willing to share, willing to help, to be beneficent, to be giving when we can. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18 certainly teach us that. If any of us see our brethren in need and we shut up our heart against him, we close the bowels of our compassion, the old King James says, against him, how does the love of God abide in us? Well, the answer is it doesn't. And then John exhorts us, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't just say it. Anybody can say, "I love you." Those are easy words to say. You may not mean them, but anybody can say them. But John says, don't love in word or in tongue, but rather love in deed and in truth. Show your love by your actions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Again, we see the instructions to those who are rich as he gets close to closing out this particular epistle. Paul told Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Now, of course, most important are spiritual needs. Those always take precedence over physical needs because of the nature of eternity versus just this life. But here in this example, they helped with physical needs. And notice also that they did this, verse 29 tells us back in Acts 11, according to their need, according to their proportion, according to their ability. "Let's do good unto all men," Galatians 6 and verse 10, "as we have opportunity." If we don't have opportunity, then it's not expected of us. But if we have opportunity, we have ability, we have the resources to do that. And if the need arises, we need to be of this mind to help. These saints, these early saints in the first century, they had hearts that cared about brethren who had needs. And they rose up and they met those needs. And that's worthy of our imitation, of our emulation. All right, fourthly, look at her efforts and her interest in evangelism. Again, this can be seen from selected passages from both Acts 11 through 15. Look back at Acts 11 again, now at verse 19. And I know we're not taking these in order, but we're just picking them apart by topic or by theme. Acts 11, now verse 19. "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, being stoned back in chapter 7, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus." So these people, they reached out to souls that could be taught. Initial efforts, it tells us in the record, were directed only to Jews first. Now, of course, we are after Acts chapter 10 when the gospel first went to the Gentiles, Cornelius being the first convert. But early efforts, even at Antioch, were directed to Jews only. But then men came from Cyprus, from Cyrene, and they began speaking to Hellenists or the Greek-speaking Jews. Not entirely Jews, but they were maybe even proselytes to that extent. But what I want us to see is that they were willing to reach out to those who were different, who were not the same. This isn't a country club. That's not what this is. That's not what Antioch was. They were willing to teach anybody who would listen to the gospel of Christ to have their souls saved, be they Jew or Greek. It didn't make any difference. They were interested in evangelism, and they threw themselves into that work. They were interested in that. We can make the point that they were interested in local work, if we can categorize it this way. Look at these three verses, Acts 11, verse 21. This is all going on in Antioch. The Bible says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." They were busy at Antioch. The last part of verse 24, speaking about Barnabas when he went and got Saul, and he went there to encourage the Christians. The last part of verse 24, "And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord." They were having success. Verse 26, "When he brought Saul to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers." We see on and on again efforts of this church. They were interested in, they were involved in local evangelism, and they had success. They worked for the cause of Christ. But not only were they interested in local preaching, local evangelism, we can also find a record they were interested in foreign gospel work too. look with me in chapter 14 of the book of Acts. We skip ahead a few chapters. Chapter 14. The end of the first journey. Let's pick up in verse 24. This speaks about Paul and Barnabas. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived, that is, Paul and Barnabas, and gathered the church together, the local church, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. What impression do you get? I get the impression that the saints that make up the local church in Antioch, they gladly assembled and they wanted to hear that report. They didn't go on the trip with Paul and Barnabas, but they were part of it because the church sent them out. When they got back, they wanted to hear, where have you gone? Who have you taught? How are those works going? How did it all work out? They gladly heard that report. So they had an interest also in what we're going to call foreign work, the work that was not going on in Antioch, but going on elsewhere. So her members of this local church that we're holding up as a model, her members were dedicated to the church's most important work, the church's bread and butter, evangelism. I've heard a man that I respect so highly tell me years ago. He said, "Jeff, preaching is far too important a work to be left to one man to do." And he's right. One man will mess it up. It's not about one man. It's about the local church being involved in the work of preaching, teaching, studying with folks, trying to convert them to Christ. And this local church, not just were they interested in it, they were involved in it. And they're worthy of our imitation. Now, the last point we want to look at with respect to this local church is in chapter 15. Look at her efforts in defending truth, in supporting the teaching of the Word. Acts 15, starting in verse 1. "Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, 'Unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." Now, it says in verse 1 that men came down from Judea. Where did they come to? They came to Antioch, as chapter 14 concludes. They came from Judea, descended from the high country, and came down into Antioch. Now, here were disciples. They involved themselves in the support and the defense of truth. And notice it says in verse 3 that the church sent. They just didn't go on their own. The church decided, this is an important issue, and we've got to get this resolved. This is no small matter. We're going to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, and we're going to have to get this all ironed out with the apostles to see how this can be resolved. Now, in my mind, I have no trouble seeing this, even though it's not stated, but I think it's very strongly implied. This all took place under committed church leadership. The elders of the church at Antioch made this decision. Why do I say that? Back in chapter 14 and verse 23, we have the statement in the Scripture that on the journey, the first journey of Paul and Barnabas, they appointed elders in every church. Would they have left Antioch out, having worked with that church for over a year and not having seen the business of appointing bishops? I mean, Antioch had elders too. And it seems to me such a decision as this was made under the oversight, under the direction of committed godly men who were serving as overseers at that place, Antioch of Syria. Now, with respect to this issue, I think we can see that truth was at stake. great potential danger lurked. Look at the statement in verse 1. They came teaching, and they said, they drew a line in the sand. Unless you're circumcised after the order or the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a line. They're not just saying, well, we really think it'd be a good idea. You certainly would satisfy our conscience if you would submit to circumcision, pretty please. That's not what they said. You're going to be lost. You will lose your soul unless you are circumcised and become like us Jews. Danger. Brethren were teaching doctrine without apostolic approval. When they gathered in Jerusalem, we're skipping ahead quite a bit. Look at verse 24. This is the beginning of the letter that was written by the apostles and the elders that was to be distributed to all the churches. Look in verse 24 as it begins. Acts 15. The greeting is in verse 23 as it began. Now verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction. This didn't come from the Lord's apostles. This did not have their approval. They were doing this on their own. But they were causing great division, great schism in the body. And it had to be dealt with. And it was also no small matter. Look at the end of verse 24. To whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Put yourself in the shoes of one of these Gentile Christians. You've just recently been taught the truth. And with respect to the point we made earlier about all the joy that was going on in Antioch, about the church growing and great numbers being taught, that would have been great to be involved in that. Now comes somebody and says, well, you're lost because you're uncircumcised. That would trouble anybody. Their souls were being unsettled. And so I'm saying this was a gigantic moment. This was not just some small disagreement of opinion. Men were teaching. Your soul hangs in the balance whether or not you submit to or agree to circumcision. And this issue had to be dealt with. And this church got involved in that. They said truth needs to be defended. Truth is at stake in the minds and the lives of some people. It needs to be supported. And they sent Paul and Barnabas off to engage in that. I want you also to be impressed with the devotion, the level of devotion of these Christians concerning its defense against false doctrine and religious error. Look at the distance they had to travel. Antioch way up there, Jerusalem, that's over 300 miles, roughly, as the crow flies. Now, you can't just hop in a car. It might take us 4.5, 5 hours to drive there. We could do that. That's about what, from here to the coast, roughly? That'd be a tiring journey, but we can do that in a day. They couldn't do that back then. Great effort had to be expended to get from Antioch to Jerusalem to discuss and debate this issue. Why? Because truth was at stake. It had to be supported. It had to be defended. If for no other reason, for those souls who were being unsettled and greatly troubled about their own personal salvation. Can we not see the effort required to go to the lengths and the extent to defend truth? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul wrote Timothy, if I am delayed, I am writing that one may know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church's job, its business, is to hold up as a pillar, as a support, truth. That's what we're supposed to do. Jude writes in Jude, the third verse, that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. A very interesting word study. That word contend in the original language is where we get our English word agonize or agony. How we agonize over things. When certain issues come up and they cause us great trouble, and we know this issue's got to be resolved. We just can't sweep it under the rug. Well, maybe it'll go away if we don't think about it for a while. That doesn't happen. We're going to agonize over that. We're going to worry over that. We're going to expend some effort over that. And we are taught in the Scripture, we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered for all to the saints. And this church did that. And she's worthy of our imitation. She's worthy of our emulation. Her members were not going to allow others to slander truth and get away with it. They saw to that. Now, let's talk about some application real quickly. I don't want to simply just examine a first century church for the purpose of just looking over the record and say, well, isn't that interesting? I'm glad I know that now about Antioch. Just going through a historical exercise would just not really be helpful for us. We might be more appreciative of those early Christians, but you know, what could I really do with that? If I've learned something new this morning, or if I've been reminded of something that I learned earlier, but what do I do with this information now? What if I told you that I can show you a modern, local, model church? Would you believe me if I told you I could do that? I believe she can be found. I really believe that with all my heart. Here she is. I really believe it. She's a 21st century model local church of Christ. And we'll quickly go over the same points that we just saw about Antioch. And I believe you'll find them. They're just equally true with respect to the church at Eastside. Her members are content to be simple New Testament Christians. Many have left man-made denominations to leave those aside and to just simply be what the New Testament teaches, a saint, a disciple. Called Christians at Eastside, we could say. Her members use many activities to encourage and edify each other. And these efforts don't just fall in our laps. We seek them out. Classes are scheduled. They're put on the book, so to speak. And invitations are sent out to be held for both young and old, especially the classes that are held in members' homes for our young people. Those don't happen just by accident. Those are planned. They're scheduled. Lessons have to be prepared. Why? All for the purposes of teaching and exhorting and edifying members. Phone calls are made when people are absent or sick. Cards are mailed. Why do we do all that? Because we care about one another. That's why. And we want them to know that we're exhorting and encouraging you. Be faithful. Keep it up. Keep doing what's good. This church is involved in that. Her members show love through benevolence, just like Antioch did. When some people or some members have needs beyond their abilities, Eastside brethren, they have stepped up. I know that personally because you have shared with me and my family. And that testimonial, if I could use that phrase, not just for me alone, many of you could say the same thing. You have been very generous in sharing. Her members are involved in evangelism. Some members here have even moved to foreign countries or visited on a short-term basis to be involved in the work in other places. Why? Well, they weren't made to go. They wanted to go because they love Christ and His work. And when men come whom we support and give a report, we want to hear it. We're glad to hear it, just like those brethren did in the first century. And this local church also wholeheartedly supports the local gospel preaching. Last year, of all annual contributions, 77% went to the support of the gospel. Now I'll tell you, that's commendable. That's worthy of note. That needs to be said publicly. And our elders have said that in the past, but it bears repeating again. Her members are devoted to supporting and defending truth, just like that situation was. We have six able men who lead us in this effort. Bible-based preaching has been ably done in this place for the last 13 years especially. And you already know that. And I have every intention of continuing the same pattern. That's my goal. We're just going to preach what the Bible teaches. That's all we're going to do. That's all we'll try to do. The curriculum here set up in our classes is for that whole Bible approach. We become better grounded in truth. Better students, able to teach and to defend truth. And when situations have arisen in the past, some members have been concerned about, well, I'm not exactly sure that the truth was taught. We need to see about that. That happens. Members care about truth being correctly taught. So you see, we have a modern local church that would be a model, just like Antioch was. Now, as we close, I want you to think about these two passages. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, and then when you find that, turn back to the book of Titus. Actually, that should be ahead of Titus. Don't go the wrong way. You won't find it behind 2 Timothy. If you do, let me know. I want to compare our Bibles. I said the wrong direction. 2 Timothy 4, look at verse 2. As Paul concludes that epistle, after he charges Timothy, in verse 1 he says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." Titus chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul says to Titus, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." What I'm emphasizing about these passages, notice the content of the verses. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 is two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Of the three commands given there, two-thirds of it are negative. One-third is positive. This passage, it's half negative and half positive in Titus 2. Exhort and reprove. What I'm saying here is sometimes it's necessary in gospel preaching to reprove and to rebuke. Those needs come up. Situations have to be dealt with. And it will be, and it is accomplished through public preaching. But what I'm emphasizing is exhorting. That's what I want to emphasize. At times, brethren, we need to hear the good that we do. And I'm not saying that we haven't in the past. I'm not criticizing Brother Walden at all, and I think he knows that. I'm just saying we need at times to be told, "You're doing good. Keep it up. You're following the pattern that's revealed for us in the Scripture." And we need to be told that from time to time. Now, there's a warning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. We're going to conclude with this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We have a caveat here. We're not giving a blank check. Well, we're just the Esau's just the greatest thing since sliced bread. And that's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying, of course. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Paul says this, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." We are not our own standard, and we can't be. I'm not setting ourselves up for a fall. Verse 17, "He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." That's what we're after, is to have the Lord's commendation. So I'm not saying let's pat ourselves on the back and say, aren't we just great? No, of course I'm not saying that. But we do need to say what is right and what is good. Now, I do not say this as a criticism, but let me just say this next statement. Quite a few number here at Eastside have never worshipped anywhere else. And that's not inherently wrong. That's just a statement of fact. And sometimes saints who have this perspective, now again, I'm not saying that you do if you fit in this category, but it does happen this way sometimes. Sometimes saints who have this perspective, they fail to realize just how blessed they are. Because there are other churches out there who languish in strife and problems for years, and not just years, for decades. And that's tragic. And if you've not traveled very much or worshiped anywhere else, let me just say this plainly. It can be a whole lot worse out there than what we have right here. I've seen it. Some of you have too. So what I'm trying to get us to see this morning is to be appreciative of just how fine a local church Eastside is. What we have here is commendable because we try to pattern ourselves after the local church of the New Testament. the kind of local assembly that the Lord would be proud of. And so doing so helps us realize that do we have problems? Of course we do. Do we have issues that concern our elders? Absolutely. And those have been and will continue to be addressed as they come up. You can't get people together in a collective effort and not have problems, because people have problems. When we try to deal together and interact with one another, there's going to be issues that come up. Yes, absolutely. But it shouldn't destroy us. It shouldn't make us cave in to that sort of pressure. But years and decades have gone in to making this church what she is. It didn't happen by accident either. Let's be appreciative of that. Thank God for that. And for the committed lives of past saints who helped build this local church into what she is today. She's a bright beacon. She enjoys a great reputation among many, many saints, not just here, but abroad, because of what she does for the cause of Christ. So as we think about the model local church, may all of us continue to pattern ourselves, or to pattern Eastside, rather, after the church that was built in the New Testament. Doing so will make her a model local church that, first off, and most importantly, that the Lord will be pleased with. That's most important. That's paramount. But secondarily, that the lost would be impressed with enough that they'd want to join it. The Lord would add them to the global church if they obeyed the gospel. Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord takes care of that. But then as we begin to work with such people, let them see this local church and read about the church in the Scripture and see a great pattern of similarity and be impressed. You know, those people at Eastside, they really try to do what the Bible teaches. That really impresses me. I think I want to be a part of that group. That's how it ought to work, exactly. May God bless us all. Truly bless us all as we do our absolute level best, both individually, what we can contribute to the work, but collectively to the cause of Christ in this area. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? Has the Lord added you to the body? If you've not believed in Him as the Christ, if you've not repented of sin, if you've not confessed His name, if you've not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you are not saved, my friend. And we wish that you were. You can take care of that this morning. Right now, you have this moment. The Lord, through His providence, has given you this time. We're going to sing this hymn to encourage you, to exhort you. We want you to be right with God. Would you obey this morning? Perhaps you've done that in the past, but you've erred in some way. You've brought sin into your life. You've brought reproach in the name of Christ. Whatever your need would be, you can correct that also as we sing this hymn to encourage you. Whatever your needs are, would you please come while we sing this hymn to encourage you?